If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 11. Different preachers have different ways of getting sermons, and there's no universal way of getting one. And you never know how God's going to do it. And this week, Tuesday morning, got a text from a dear friend, from Sheldon Simonis. And he said, Ruth passed out at work. She's in the ICU on a vent. And we're waiting. So contacted Sheldon and said, you know, we'll be praying for you. I've been struggling for this week. Had lots of ideas of messages. And the altar's disintegrated. Finally, Friday, with prayers for Ruth and Sheldon, God said, go to John chapter 11. Not going to read the whole thing right now because we're going to read it as the sermon goes through. The very first line was, now a certain man was sick. There's all kinds of sicknesses. There's those chronic sicknesses that seem to like last forever. And there's those acute sicknesses. There's those sicknesses that come upon us quickly, and the ones that sneak up on us and we don't know about. But the reality is, for all of us, somewhere along the line, something is going to hit us. And that is what has happened here in John chapter 11. Something has happened to Lazarus. Lazarus is a dear friend of Jesus, a very, very close friend of Jesus. And he's gotten sick. And he's gotten sick to the point where they have called for Jesus. Like, God, you got to come here. Jesus, you got to come. But he's sick. One of the things about when I read like this is there's so many memories that I have as 13 years as a hospital chaplain. And some of those memories are, and one of the first things I did with Sheldon, when I think it was on the second day, we talked, and I said, Sheldon, I need to ask you a hard question. Can I do that? And he said, yeah. I said, have you all talked about what you want, what she wanted. Because at that time, we still didn't know exactly what was going on. She was still on the ventilator, still was not having any purposeful movement. And he wrote back and said, yeah. It's one thing to talk about it. And I think every family should sit down and talk about, if something happens, what are your wishes? What is it that you want? There is no right and wrong answer. The church is not going to tell you can only do this. It's what you feel like. One of the worst things I've seen, and sadly, it was more common than what I wanted to see, was especially in the VA, where a veteran had down, these are my wishes, this is exactly what I want. And somebody says, no, you can't do that. I can't say, don't resuscitate. I can't say, remove the vent, even though that's not what they wanted. I'm sure Joy knows what I'm talking about. When I talk about those patients that the staff comes and say, I don't know that I can torture this person anymore. See, you never know what sickness is going to bring, where it's going to go. It'd be so nice if we all just went to sleep and that was it. But it doesn't always happen that way. So talk about it. There was a certain man that was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Do you remember that? That was there at Simon the Pharisee, his house. And Mary took and brought the oil and anointed his feet and washed him, washed Jesus' feet. It was her. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, him whom you love is sick. Lord, he's sick. The first thing that we need to do when someone is sick is we need to turn to God. We need to raise our prayers to him. That is extremely important. Well, it's important because, one, we want to find what God's, we want hopefully to find God's healing power. But maybe there's some things in our own heart that need to change over the time by praying. I could say those families that fuss and fight about what to do with mom or dad causes turmoil and strife. And that's certainly not what God wants in the midst of a time like that. And it's not what they need. Lord, the one whom you love is sick. The other thing that happens when someone gets sick like this is then we ask that question, God, where are you at? This is your servant. This is your friend. This is the one that you love. Why is this happening? And why is that question that we, on this side, never get an answer to? But it's a question that we always ask. And it's a natural question to ask. Very natural question to ask. God, why? This person has done... Look at that person over there. This is the one that you love, and this is the way you treat them? those are all the struggles and things that go on in our hearts whenever things like this happen. But when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." God has a purpose in all things. Like I say, we don't always know what it is. The thing is, we need to find, try to see how in the midst of what can seem like awful circumstances, how can God be glorified? Maybe it's the way that we love one another. Maybe it's the love that we give to the family. Maybe it's the way that we care for them. But the glory of God is, and the Son of God may be glorified through it. We need to be looking for that. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. There's no doubt about that. And let me tell you, God loves everyone here. Do you realize that? Do you take that with you every day, how much God loves you? They're going through this, but even in the midst of all this trial and whatever, God loves you. God knows you better than anyone else and loves you more than anyone else on this earth. We need to remember and keep that love of God in our heart. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place that he was, where he was. And you're thinking, why did he do that? If he really loved him, why didn't he just, you know, get the fastest donkey or horse or something and get down there? Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea." See, Jesus spends most of his ministry in Galilee, away from, as we used to say in the military, the flagpole. He stayed up in the north, up at Capernaum and around in that area up there, around the Sea of Galilee, because that's where most of their homes were at. And the people there were not as, for the most part, Pharisaic as they were down in Judea. And he said, "Let us go to Judea again." And the first thing that happens, and the disciples understand this, the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going there again?" They're probably thinking, well, maybe Jesus didn't want to hop right down there because he didn't want to go down there and get killed. But he said, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? And if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after that, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." And the disciples said, "Well, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about resting in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." Probably by the time Jesus got the message, Lazarus was already dead. And Jesus knows he's dead. He said, "And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go that we may die with him." That's where the disciples' mind was at. Okay, Jesus is going to get killed. We're going to go with him and we're going to die too. They have this thing, almost three musketeerish. You know, one for all and all for one, and Jesus is going to go, and Peter, he's going to go find a sword somewhere, and they're just going to... They still totally haven't understood what Jesus is all about. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. 4 days, if you were a Jew reading this, 4 days, their belief was that for 3 days that the soul of the person hovered over the body. And there was a chance that they could come back. But on the fourth day, the soul went. And they were truly dead. So Jesus makes sure and times this so that everyone understands that Lazarus is dead, dead, dead. That's the whole point. It's not like, oh, he's one of those ones we've heard stories about that people used to do that every once in a while. And so some places they would drill a hole in the coffin and put a bell so that if the person, they could ring it to like, hey, I'm actually still alive. You ever heard that? That's true. It used to happen. Not a lot, but I mean, enough that they did do that. But Jesus waits to make sure so the people know Lazarus is dead. No ifs, no ands, no buts. He's really dead. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. One of the things that people tell me the most is, you know, when somebody dies, I don't know what to say. One, you don't have to say anything. Second, you don't have to meet them where they're at. The person that is grieving just needs to be met where they're at. It could be, and because I've seen the spectrum of people from one end to the other. The ones that just, I had one, this was when I was an intern. I had one, and it was a mother, and I understood where she was really coming from. Her and her son, sadly, were both in the hospital at the same time. And she heard a code called in her son's room, and he died. And I mean, she literally fell apart. So much so that the doctor that was there looked at me and said, I'll be back after a while. Some people do that. Some people are very stoic. Maybe they grieve in peace, in silence, alone. There is not a right or a wrong way. But meet the person where they're at. Weep with those that weep. And you know, sometimes we have to be a little vulnerable. I like what, well, I mean, like, it's in the scripture, so I mean, I ought to like it, right? But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Part of that is, folks, if you haven't been honest about your own grief and working through that, you might not be able to help somebody else with theirs. God comforts us so that we can comfort other people that are going through things like that. And so they're around there, and this is day 4, just to let you know how it's done. And if you've ever watched, and I'm sure you've watched the news and you've seen where they've had those the burials over there, whether it's on the Jewish side or on the Arab side, and the people are wailing and all that. One, because they bury them, or they try to, within 24 hours. And so culturally, for the first 3 days, it is wailing and very deep moaning and groaning, and that's what it is. It's loud. Then for the next week, it's more of a lament. It's a sadness, like reading the book of Lamentations. And then the next 20 days are days of just more of a subdued grieving of that person. At this point, what they would do, the community would come around when someone would die, the group of people would come to be with them, to mourn with them. And sometimes we're afraid to go and be with people that are mourning because we think we're going to do something wrong. You can't do anything wrong as long as you love them and give them what God has given you. So Martha, as soon as she hears that Jesus was coming, went, and I'm in verse 20. I'm actually reading this in case you know. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. See, this is the difference. Who's Martha? Martha's the one that earlier, what? Jesus, would you tell Mary to get up from there and quit sitting here and listening to you and come here in the kitchen here, because I've got a whole lot of stuff going on in here, and she could be doing this and that and the other. There are people that are doers. They've got to be going and doing, and that was Martha. Martha was to get it up and let's go do it. I'm going to cook the meal. I'm going to wash the clothes. I'm going to clean the house. I'm going to do everything. She's that person. And that's fine. It's good that there's Marthas in the world. And there's Mary's. And Mary just wanted to sit there and listen to Jesus. And right now, she just wants to sit here in her grief. So Mary went out to meet Jesus. And what is it that Mary says, first thing? Or what is it Martha says? Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met him. But Mary was sitting at the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. Where are you at, God? Where are you at? You're not here. They're dead. If you've ever been like that, you're just human, and it's okay. Because that's what it feels like. Like Jesus, when he hung on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That deep sense of woe in pain. But she does have come with some hope. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. There was a family once that said, we know you say he's dead, but we believe we can pray and raise him up. If not, we believe we can do that. He said, we'll give you 1 hour, and if not, then they agreed. And after the hour, they left. They were satisfied. Sometimes it's accepting God's will. Sometimes we don't like it, and we struggle with that a lot. I understand that. God and I have argued for days. Jacob wrestled with the angel all night. Moses laid down and said, God, you can't kill all these people. You brought them out here. You can't kill them all. The Bible is full of times where people have went and honestly just said, God, what's going on? But I think you can still do it. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha says to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in that last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. And I am the life. There is nothing so dark that Jesus cannot shed a light on. There is not a situation so bad that Jesus cannot turn it around. Some of it's our faith. There's other factors. But with Christ, there's always hope. And he is the life. If you remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should have everlasting life. And that is the life of the ages. It is a life where, even though we die here, we may sleep with the Lord. When I got a dear friend of ours from the Army, his wife died. Karen died still when we had goats. Pretty bad when you recognize when things, because you had what animals you had at the time. So it had to be like 6-7 years ago. And as we went down to Pensacola and I helped preach the funeral down there for him, or for her, the one thing that came to my mind was, I wouldn't want her to come back. She'd suffered with cancer for years. We'd saw her at MD Anderson, and she'd fought it everywhere, and she finally died. And we should mourn, because it is sad when we lose. But you know, of course, for me, right? A song popped in my head. With the great, great morning, your first day in heaven, when you realize your worried days are through, you'll be glad you were. Oh, it's a great, great morning, your first day in heaven, when you realize your worried days are through, you'll be glad you were not idle. It's a time to read your Bible. It's a great morning, a great morning. What a happy day. You don't want to bring somebody back from heaven to be here. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And Martha said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who come into the world. And when she said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. I'm not sure. It doesn't tell us whether Jesus actually said that or Mary made this up, but anyway. says that. As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came. Now Jesus was not yet come to the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose quickly and went out to follow, they went out to follow her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. And then Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, and she fell down at his feet. And what does she say? The very same thing her sister did. Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, Jesus saw her weeping. This verse is really important. Therefore, Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews came with her weeping, and he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. He groaned in his spirit and he was troubled. I'd never noticed that. I don't know how many times I have read this chapter, and I'd never noticed that till this time. And that he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. Why is that? Because what is Jesus seeing right at this moment? It tells us right up there. You have this whole group of folks that's with Mary, and they are weeping and wailing. Well, they're just probably weeping at this point. And they follow her, and Jesus sees, and the Jews came with her weeping. That's what it says, right? Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews came with her weeping. This phrase here, he groaned in the spirit, is the same, it's the same word as a horse when they get one of those, you know, kind of angry kind of snorting that a horse can do. Jesus was groaned in his spirit because he saw the pain that death brings to families and to communities and in people's hearts. And he was angry because why did it happen? James said, it's LSD, lust, sin, and death. The heart lusts, the sins, and the wages of sin is what? Death. And Jesus is so angry because, and upset here because, here's all the pain. And the whole reason that God and that Jesus died on the cross was to save us because he loved us and to try to take pain out of this world. And sin and death just brings heartache and pain and agony. And so he snorts at the pain. He snorts at the devil and at what he's done to mankind in destroying them, and the weeping and the hurt that people go through. And then Jesus asked, or he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Rejoice with those that rejoice, and weep with those that weep. When you're going through something, Jesus understands it, and he cares, and he's weeping right there with you as he wept with Mary and Martha. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. My friend, Jesus loves you. He loves the people in the world. And he weeps because of sin. And he weeps because of death. But because of the resurrection, there is hope, and there is comfort. Then Jesus again, wait a minute. Hold on a second. Okay, cleared my eyes. Now I can see again. Verse 37, and some of them said, could not this man have opened the eyes of the blind? Could he have not kept this man from dying? The answer to that is yes, he could. Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. That same word, that snorting. He comes to the tomb. But I think he groans or snorts for a different reason this time. He does it this time because he knows it's not too long to where he will be the man in the tomb, paying the price that we can't pay, because he loves us. It was a cave, and a stone was laid against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the practical one, probably pulls Jesus aside a little bit. You roll the stone away, it's going to stink. And it would, because it's been 4 days. Martha, the sister of him who died, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Did I not say to you that if you believe that you would see the glory of God? Then they took the stone from his place where the dead man was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you have always heard me. But because of the people who are standing by, I say this, that they may believe that you sent me. When he'd said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he who died came out bound hand and foot with grave claws, and face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I was underway doing workups for a deployment when I got the message that my mom died. And these are the verses that stuck in my head when I got that news. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and 14. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who are asleep in Jesus. There is hope in Jesus Christ. Death is not the end. We can love someone and really wish they were here. But if they're a Christian, do we really want to bring them back to this? That unclouded day, there's no tears, there's no dying. Jesus wipes away every tear. Lazarus came forth, and they unbound him, and he was free. Jesus Christ brings us all out and saves us. Robin and I talked to Sheldon last night, just to kind of close the loop on you. Ruth has, she had a massive heart attack, has extensive brain damage, and is probably not going to make it. It's sad. But there is hope in Jesus Christ, because he is the resurrection and the life. The thing is, if you don't know him, you're not going to be up there walking on those streets of gold. You're not going to see that unclouded day. You're going to go to a place that smells like sulfur and is dark, with only flames for light. You can always find out more about Jesus by asking someone here, myself, happy to talk to you about Jesus Christ.